Every one of us in life goes through a process as we grow in knowledge and hopefully wisdom from the time that we're born. We have people that we have learned to trust, people that we believe. We go to school and we believe everything the teachers tell us. And we grow through life having what we call our own school of thought, so to speak. We subscribe to a certain school of thought, a certain teaching about various things. Everybody has this. They are where our opinions come from. The school of thought that we subscribe to, whether we're liberal, whether we're conservative, or whatever, we all find ourselves in those certain positions. And our school of thought is primarily worldly, because we grow up in an environment of thoughts and philosophies of the world. You know, we call this wisdom, we call it reason, whatever we want to call it. It's based on the thoughts and philosophies of this world. 1 + 1 = 2. We write a complete sentence in this way. We learn from English class and so on and so forth. We believe certain things. We sit in school classes, and some classes we're taught that the world came about through a big bang. Other classes we are taught that man evolved from apes, from monkeys, and we grow up in this environment, and it develops our minds in certain ways. And lo and behold, after a while, we find ourselves set in those ways, so much so that nothing can change us. We've come to a point, we've learned all this up to the certain point, we know this, and we're not willing to learn anything new or learn anything more. This is what we believe, and this is what I know and I believe, and nobody's going to change my mind. And that's a terrible attitude to have, especially when it comes to our spiritual journey. A couple years or so before Paul wrote to the churches in Colossae and Laodicea, he wrote in Romans chapter 12, "Be transformed by the renewing of your mind." And you see, when we make the commitment to allow our minds to be renewed as an ongoing process, our lives are transformed, especially when it comes to Christ. And what does this mean for the Christian to be transformed by the renewing of our minds? It means that our school of thought has to change in the process in our relationship with Jesus Christ. As we learn about Christ and grow in Christ and live in Christ, we're transformed and our minds are renewed along the way. And old thoughts and old ideals and worldly philosophies and thoughts seem to get pushed out the window for the Christian who's learning and being transformed. You can see it in people. It's very evident. It's what we call fruit as people grow in their spiritual journey. In his day, the false teachings of Colossae were called syncretistic. They were joining or fusing Jewish legalism, Greek philosophic speculation, and Oriental mysticism. Jewish legalism, Greek philosophic speculation, and Oriental mysticism. And boy, folks, these are the muddy elements that are mudding our culture today. Legalism. People are living by legalistic principles that we've got to do this and we've got to do that and certain things. We've got to be religious. And then there's those that are philosophers. Well, we think if the Bible says this, we can reason that it really means this, you know. And then we get those that are so mystical and you know, they're trying to achieve nirvana and the spirits speak to them. And it's in our culture today. There's no difference whatsoever in the culture of Paul's day and our culture today. It's why it's so important to understand Paul's words to this church in Colossae, because we can learn by it and our minds can be renewed, therefore transforming us in our walk with Christ. The church in Colossae was an effective church. It was making a difference in the culture of that day through their faith in Jesus and Jesus alone, and through their love for each other, which involved unity and forgiveness, holding no grudges. when everybody saw the believers from Colossae, they saw these people were different. How could they forgive each other? How could they hold no grudges? How could they love their enemies? And the answer was simple, if you ask them, because Jesus first loved us and gave his life for us. In Paul's letter, first, he commends them for their effectiveness. He reminds them of their new identity in Christ because of what Christ had done for them, how Christ had reconciled them to God and gave them assurance of their inheritance and presented them holy in God's sight. And these were the things that the false teachers and the deceivers were trying to discredit, you see, in the believers, that they weren't reconciled to God through Jesus, that they could never have full assurance. They could never really truly know whether they were going to heaven or not. And there's no way that they were holy. The false teachers were persistent in throwing God's people into turmoil and confusion. Paul then reminds the believers there of his agenda to present the word of God so that they might be mature, knowing the truth about God and about their salvation through Jesus. So he continues his letter as he states his purpose for suffering and imprisonment and his purpose for writing the letter. If we remember that he had told them back in chapter 1 that I suffer for the sake of the church, and I've become a servant of God by the commission of God to present to you the word of God in its fullness, so that the mystery that was kept hidden for ages is could now be disclosed to everybody. And it wasn't a mystery per se and that no one could know, because in our day to day and in Paul's day, people were teaching that you can't know God. But what Paul was unfolding for the people, remember, Paul didn't have the New Testament. He was taking the Old Testament prophecies and he was presenting them in a way that pointed to Jesus and said, Jesus is the one that fulfills all of the Old Testament prophecies. So the mystery about who was this king, who was this Messiah, who was this coming person going to be, Paul says, it's Jesus and Jesus alone. And the deceivers were getting the people way off track and causing them to be unfocused on Jesus. He begins chapter 2 by talking about his purpose. We see his purpose in verses 1 through 3, to encourage and to unite and to counter deceptive teaching. He says, I want you to know how much I'm struggling for you and those in Laodicea and for all that I've not met personally. My purpose and his purpose, this is in suffering and in writing the letter, is that they may be encouraged in heart and united in love, which is inside and outside, encouraged in their heart and outwardly united in love. You see, completely transformed. His purpose was so that they could be completely transformed, so that they could have the full riches of complete understanding, so they in turn could know the mystery of God, namely Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So we see his purpose was to encourage and unite them and to counter deceptive teaching. He wanted them to be encouraged in the heart and united in love. The King James Version says that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love. You see, when there's a lack of unity in the church, when people can't agree, it's like an afghan that's been knitted. And when there's no unity in the church becomes unraveled like an afghan. Like an afghan becomes unraveled when there's no unity. And what was happening with these deceivers, they were causing so much confusion within these churches and within these groups that you had one person over here believing one thing, another over here believing another, and another believing another, and they were going on and on about these things and all that Jesus was being lost. And the gospel story of their redemption in Jesus Christ was being pushed aside in favor of all these unimportant arguments about things. Well, when's he coming? How's he coming? Where's he coming? Is it going to be at the end of the age, at the beginning of the tribulation, at the end of the tribulation? They get all wrapped up in this stuff. And Paul says, listen, we've got to be united. We've got to all come back together in Jesus Christ. And my purpose is to encourage you and to unite you so that you don't become unraveled. Having the full riches of complete understanding so that they may know Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. When I was reading over this early this morning, I stopped on that. That it hit me in a new way. When he says, in Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. That tells me, if I believe the Bible, which I do wholeheartedly, literally, that if I truly want to know all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, I have to know Christ. If I don't know Christ, I never will know the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I can never be declared wise or knowing anything that amounts to anything until I first come to know Christ. Now, that completely destroys all the arguments today of the degrees on the wall and all of the things that all of the wise people of this day have that say Jesus was just a man, and all the teachings of our world today, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And Paul says, God has called me to present to you this mystery, this Jesus, so that you can know the wisdom and knowledge of God through Christ. He goes on to talk about his purpose to counter deceptive teaching. I tell you this so that no one may deceive you by fine sounding arguments. So no one may deceive you by fine sounding arguments. This was to safeguard them against deceptive teachings, deceptive things that deceived them. Do you know who's called the deceiver in the Bible? Satan. Satan is the one that causes the deception of the Christian people. So these false teachers, these deceivers, were ordering their lives after and allowing Satan, first and foremost, to deceive them. They were literally Satan's messengers because they were so deceiving the Christian people. You see. And we say, well, what can we do about it today? You say, Pastor, that things are just like this in our day and age. What can we do? Well, here Paul gives the application. How can we fight this battle? What should we do? He says to them in verse 6, first of all, live in Christ. So then, just as you receive Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in him. Rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. I sat this morning looking out my back window and reading over that and meditating on that, and I saw in my backyard a big tree. And I thought, oh my gosh, Paul is describing a tree. Continue to live in Christ, rooted and built up. You know, a tree can't survive unless it's strongly rooted and built up in good soil. You see, and neither will we continue to prosper and live even eternally in Christ Jesus. Christ is literally the earth that we need to root ourselves in. Because from Christ we get the nourishment and the all that we need, the refreshment of the water and the food. So he says, continue to live in Christ. To live in Christ is to stay connected to Christ. Because then we'll be rooted and built up in Christ. We'll be strengthened by the faith. Paul told the Corinthians, we live by faith, not by sight. You'll be strengthened by the faith. What gives you faith in your life? True, solid faith, so that when tribulation comes, you can say, I'm not going to be afraid. What gives you that kind of faith? Tribulation in the past. It's like the wind on a tree. If you plant a tree and that tree never experiences any breeze or any wind or any tribulation or turbulence, it will not be strong. The wind pushes the tree as it grows and tries to have an effect on it. And you know what that effect is on that tree? it strengthens it. So that as a tree grows, it can grow stronger in a stronger root system because it's rooted in the ground, or as we're rooted in Christ. The tribulation in our lives and the troubles make us stronger because we're rooted in Christ and strengthened by the tribulations that he allows in our lives for our good and his glory. And finally, he says, overflowing with thankfulness. What does a strong tree do? That's strong, it's rooted solidly in good soil, and it grows and it's good and strong. What does it do? It bears fruit. It overflows with fruit. The overflowing of something is what it bears. You fill something up and it starts to overflow. It can't bear anymore, so it overflows with what's inside of it. And like the vessel that I'm talking about, we Christians are to overflow with thankfulness or abound with thanksgiving, because Christ, if we're rooted in Christ, will our cup will runneth over, just to put it bluntly. Everybody knows that. And we'll bear the fruit. How? By living in Christ. First of all, live in Christ. Christ has to be what we root our lives in. Secondly, he says, don't believe the deceptive teachings. See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the basic principles of this world rather than on Christ. Don't believe the deceptive teachings. What did Paul tell Timothy? Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy 6:20, guard what has been entrusted to your care. Turn away from godless chatter and the opposing ideas of what has falsely been called knowledge, which some have professed, and in so doing have wandered away from the faith. Guard yourself against this kind of stuff, Paul told Timothy in this writing. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, he said, this is why I'm suffering as I am. I'm not ashamed, because I know whom I believe, and I'm convinced that he's able to guard what I've entrusted to him for that day. He tells Timothy, flee the evil desires of youth, pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Don't have anything to do, Paul says to Timothy, don't have anything to do with foolish and stupid arguments, because you know they produce quarrels, and the Lord's servant must not quarrel. Instead, he must be kind to everyone, able to teach, and not resentful. Those who oppose him, he must gently instruct, in the hope that God will grant them repentance, leading them to a knowledge of the truth. And they'll come to their senses and escape from the trap of the devil, who has taken them captive to do his will. Notice what Paul says. See to it that no one takes you captive through these hollow and deceptive philosophies. No one. You know, folks, deceptive teaching comes from deceptive teachers who themselves have been deceived by the ancient deceiver. I'm going to say it again. Deceptive teaching comes from deceptive teachers who themselves have been deceived by the ancient deceiver. And that's the devil. And the devil causes them to turn and point away from Christ and point Christians away from Jesus and God's saving grace in Jesus. These are human tradition, the principles of the world. These are the things that cause us to depend on something or someone other than on Christ and on God's word. The principles of this world, the human tradition, and the basic principles of this world. People say, well, if A equals B and B equals C, then A equals C, right? Not necessarily in the Bible. Although in many cases, you can reason it out like that, and you come back to the Bible and you say, yes, the Bible already says that. And people will reason these things out to me, and I'll say, that's not what the Bible says. When the man says Jesus is not God in the flesh, that he was just a man. When the woman says that God is spirit and Jesus is flesh and they're different, I say, that's not what the Bible says. Yes, but our church teaches, and I say, I don't care what your church teaches. Your church has deceived you. The Bible doesn't say that, and that's what Paul was struggling against. The deceivers that were trying to make everything out of Jesus other than what he really was. And Paul said, no, he is God in the flesh. And these deceptive teachings are the work of Satan in our world today. And you're saying to me, you're telling me, Pastor, that these people are possessed by the devil? Yes, I am saying that. And it's not funny, and it's nothing to fool around with. They have allowed these deceptive teachings to infiltrate themselves from outside sources, and they're passing them on to others. That's why I tell you, don't just sit here and believe what I say on Sunday morning. Open your Bibles and read them. Open your commentaries and read them. I gotta go on. The King James Version says, "Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ." Beware lest any man spoil you. You know what spoiled food is? It's rotten. It stinks. It's not even fit to eat. And what do we have to do? We have to throw it out, or we're going to get sick and die from eating spoiled food. This is evident in our world today. All you have to do is sit in a preaching class at a seminary or a theological school. I remember my preaching class at the school in Ohio when I sat there. And in one particular one particular passage from the Bible, out of 10 or 15 students, there were probably seven different sermons. And people say, well, it all depends on how you interpret the Bible. And I say, that's true. But the Bible means the same thing to everybody. It meant the same then. It means the same thing now. But it's applied differently to each one of us. When people stand up and start saying the Bible's about us, and this is about us, and we have to understand this is about us, and this is what God's telling us to do. And I'm sitting there in class saying, it's not about us. It's about Jesus Christ and God's grace in Christ. When Jesus stood up and said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, and he's anointed me to preach good news to the poor and release to the captives, recovering of sight to the blind, which was prophesied in Isaiah of the coming Messiah. When Jesus took the scroll in the synagogue and the scroll was given to him by the Spirit of the Lord, he opened to that place and he stood there and he read that and he wrote it up and he looked at the people and he said, I tell you the truth, in upon hearing this, this has been fulfilled. Jesus was proclaiming that he was the Messiah to those people through the scriptures, that I'm the one that fulfills this prophecy. And I don't know how you get a sermon about the church and about us and all that kind of stuff out of that. One of the biggies that I have issues with is when Jesus fed the 5,000 and preachers over and over and over preach that Jesus was a charismatic man who got everybody to share their food. Because everybody had food with them. They were pilgrims on a journey and they had food. And Jesus got them to share their food. That isn't what that's about at all. That's about the miraculous power of Jesus Christ and lifting up the loaves and the fishes and multiplying them so everybody could be fed. What are the human traditions and principles of this world today? You turn on the news, turn on daytime shows, pop culture. These are the things of the world that captivate us. We're taken captive. If we're taken captive, we're captivated. We're attracted, or we're held irresistibly by some special charm or some art that somebody has. They're charming in a way, or they have a way to captivate us and to mesmerize us and say, wow, I wish I had another hour. This is so relevant to our culture today. When my wife was watching television years ago, and the lady on the one channel, the religious channel, was talking about purgatory. And she was making a case for purgatory. And my wife was in the living room listening to it on the television. It was in the morning. I was back in the bedroom. And I could hear this lady going on and on about purgatory and being prayed for in purgatory and prayed out of purgatory. And when I come out, my wife said, wow, you should hear this. This lady really made sense. She really put this together biblically and made sense. I said, no, she didn't. I said, she was lying to the world on public television. Because if purgatory is real, and we can pray people out of purgatory, what's the sense of Jesus Christ? I'm going to live my life like hell, go to purgatory, you guys can all pray me out of purgatory, and I'll be in heaven for eternity. Does that make sense? That ain't the Bible. That's not the Bible I read. You understand what I'm saying? This is what Paul was up against. This is what we're up against today in our lives. Christians are to be rooted and built up in Christ, not the beliefs of somebody else, not the teachings of some other religion, not on the writings of the New York Times bestseller list, nor the correspondence or commentators on CNN and Fox. All they are doing is propagating negativity and anger in our culture today. And you want to know something, folks? You want to get dirty? Hang around in the pig pen long enough. You hang around in the pig pen long enough and you're going to be covered with dirt too. But this is what's being propagated in our culture today. You see. And Jesus is just pushed aside. He's not important. Now we don't talk about Jesus. Now we talk about these things because we know these things. We know this. We don't know anything because we're not God. Christ is. Paul went on to say, in Christ, all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form, and you've been given fullness in Christ, who's the head over every power and authority. In other words, Paul's saying Jesus is God, and he has the authority, and we need to stay focused on Jesus. Why would we want anything else? I don't understand this. Why people don't want Jesus? Because if Jesus is the fullness of God and is head over every power and authority, why would we want anybody else? Is he power over that boss at work? You better believe he is. Is he power over that teacher at school? You better believe he is. Is he power over that spouse? Yeah, you better believe he is. He's head over everything. So if we want everything to work together in unity and love, we better trust in him first and turn back to him first and nothing else that the principles of this world or the philosophies of this world are telling us to do. You get angry, you get even. Anything other than the principles and teaching of Christ are deceptive, and these principles and teachings are presented to us where in God's word. This is what Paul was called to do, was to present God's word to them in truth and reality. Praise God that he's given me that calling in my life to do that. I want to finish with a quick story here. I know I'm going a little over, but I want to finish with a quick story. When I began college at age 42, and this was at Lock Haven University's Clearfield campus, I had not had that formal education before in my life, so it was a new thing for me. But I was 42 years old. I had a lot of experience in my life. As I listened to the professors, you know, chemistry, history, ethics, philosophy, sociology, as I listened to the professors, I held against the Bible. You see, because these teachings challenged my school of thought about the Bible. And in some cases, I sat there and thought, this isn't true. This isn't the way it is out there in real life. As I watched students literally absorbing and inhaling this stuff. Wow, this is so great, they would say. And I'd say, no, it isn't. It isn't really like that in the real world. And I would hold these things against the Bible and understand what I was learning in the biblical sense and apply it to the Bible to discern truth from error in my own life. Chemistry taught me that about the great divine designer of our world. Our world could not be caused by evolution. Although there is things evolve over time, chemistry taught me about a divine creative God that put everything together perfectly. History taught me that over time, those who followed God and traveled and moved according to God's calling prospered. Ethics taught me that only by following the moral principles which are in the Bible. And there are other moral principles in our world, but when we follow the ones that are biblical, we follow truth. I had a great time in philosophy class with the philosophy professor debating things from a biblical perspective. And sociology, boy, what a great course that was. Taught us about you know, our culture, our world, society, and so forth. And I asked myself, is it any wonder why our society and our culture is a mess? So when I went, held these things alongside the Bible, I began to have a better understanding of these things, to better understand our Creator, our Redeemer, our Sustainer, and to have a greater appreciation for the one who is head over all these things and has saved me by His grace. By focusing on God's Word, we continue to live in Christ, strengthened in Christ, thankful for God's saving grace in Christ. Focusing on the techniques of the world will never point us to Jesus Christ, nor will it ever unfold the mystery of God's salvation through His Son, nor will it ever give us true wisdom and true knowledge. It didn't in Paul's day, and it still does not today. So I want to leave with a question and challenge you this morning. What school of thought do you subscribe to? Let's pray.